Thinking about our brother, I reflect upon the many years that we've been together as in this local and as a fellow servant in Christ. It's funny because and it just happened up here. You get a closeness that you when you're around your fellow brothers and sisters that you start to know them, and it gets a little. It gets to just like being a part of the family in the sense of knowing him that well. And all I have to do is kind of look at it. Andy and I look at his eyes, and he looks at mine, and we know exactly what we're thinking and saying at the moment, you know. And I cherish that, and I thank God for that kind of a relationship that we have in the body of Christ. Now, I hope and pray that you come prepared to hear the word of God, as the Lord has led our brother to speak unto us tonight. I'll give to you our brother Andy Brown.
Thank you, Gordon. You have a trash bag for me, son. I didn't bring my trash with me, but I forgot my bag at home. Thank you. You know, as I got up off the floor here from saying the prayer, my knees were dirty. And I thought, you know, the nice thing about not having carpet in here is I can have dirty pants at church and my wife can't say anything to me about it. I want to start this evening. This is a little bit different sermon for me. I don't know that I've ever preached on this particular topic. And it was a little more difficult for me. And hopefully we can follow it. I want to start this evening in Malachi. In the third chapter. And I'm going to start in the second verse. And it says, "But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap." I need a little help. What is fuller's soap? Anybody tell me? Anybody help me out there? Fuller's soap. How about a refiner's fire? Gary, you know what fuller's soap is? You should know what
fuller's soap is. Actually a chemical that you put into the molten metal, and it causes it to separate the fuller out. So the
it's actually a soap that's got like a detergent in it almost.
Yeah, it's like you take off the, causes the impurities to settle out to the mm-hmm. top, so you can skim it off.
Skim it off, yeah. And a refiner's fire is in reference to the same kind of process, isn't it? The last couple weeks, I've been working in a somewhat forgotten part of Arizona, up in Globe and Miami and that area. And of course, for those of you who don't know, it's very, very rich copper deposits, or was at one time. I believe there still is. They just don't mine them like they used to. But the entire town of Globe is just one big tailings pile. It's big piles of dirt that they've dug out of the mines, and big, huge black piles of leftovers from refining copper. And I'll be driving down the street there, and a semi will pull out of one of these plants and have just big ingots of copper, just a few stacked on there because it's heavy, and taking it to wherever they take pure copper. I don't know. But and it made me reflect a little bit on this kind of process here. Of course, there they refine that copper. That's exactly what they're doing. They're heating it to very high temperatures and cooking off all the impurities that's in it. And I was in a little cafe up there the other day, and they have these really cool-looking splatters of copper that was spilled out of the when they were pouring a copper into the molds, it dumped out on the floor or whatever, and it's just kind of a big splatter, and they took it and cleaned it and hung it on the wall. And it kind of gives you an idea of the kind of heat that, I mean, normally we wouldn't think of taking a penny and putting it on the stove and melting it. You're not going to do it. The stove's not going to get hot enough, you know. But here in this verse of Scripture, it said, "Who shall abide the day of his coming? For he standeth who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap." Let's continue reading. "And he shall set as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Someone else can help me out now. Who's the sons of Levi? Most everybody in here should know that. Somebody. Who's the sons of Levi? Somebody. Jay? Who's the sons of Levi?
They were designated priests for the house of Israel.
For the house of Israel. In the law of Moses, if you were a Levite, you were part of that family that was designated priest. So he's going to refine his priests, and he's going to be like a worker of silver and gold, that they're going to be refined, that they may offer in righteousness. And they shall offer, and then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord in the day, as in the day, and as in former years. And I will come near unto you in judgment, to judgment, and I will be swift witness against the sorcerer and against the adulteress and against the false swearer and against those who oppress the hireling in his wage and the widow and the fatherless and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. So this verse of Scripture here is a little bit of an outline of what I want to talk about tonight. And like I said, it's a subject matter that I don't know that I've ever preached about, and that's judgment. That we are going to stand to be judged. And I thought, now, I've always thought, even as a minister, I've thought, you know, six principles of the gospel. Where did Zachary go? There he is. I don't want to necessarily put him on the spot. I don't know if you can answer them all. Zachary, did we talk about the six principles of the gospel the other day? Okay. Can somebody help Zachary? Repentance? Baptism? I can't hear you. Laying on of hands? Repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection, and judgment. And I always thought, you know, if a guy could take care of the first four, the last two would pretty much take care of themselves. You know, we need to know about it, but it's not something that I really, really stress. But as a parent, I thought, do we parent that way? Do we parent without judgment? You know, the thing and the problem I see with my theory there is that if we don't think about the consequences, sometimes we lose the motivation to do what's right. Let me dig in my bag here. Most of you, all of you, I'm assuming, will not recognize this. This is a very old belt that I wore for years and years. It has a belt buckle that's almost plumb off of it. My wife wonders why it's still hanging in the closet and not been thrown out. Probably because I'm a pack rat. But to my sons, this belt represented something else. Okay. Both of my sons had felt this belt. And we laugh and think it's funny. And, of course, they're both probably big enough to use it on me now. But, and I thought about that. That judgment was given as a parent. As a parent, we set a standard or rules for our children, and then we let them know what the punishment will be. And that if you choose not to do, you know, if you, I don't know, plain your cereal and dump the milk all over the table, you may not get spanked for that, but there's going to be some consequences for that. Maybe you don't get cereal tomorrow morning for breakfast. Maybe you have to clean it up. I don't know, whatever it is. But my point is that there's a punishment assigned and a judgment made in this life when we're raising our children. But to us as children of the Lord, that judgment and that punishment that's going to be assigned seems afar off, doesn't it? Seems afar off. And doesn't necessarily seem as real as it maybe perhaps it should. And so as we begin to read some of these scriptures, I certainly don't want it to be gloom and doom. That's not my intent. My intent is that we recognize that there is a judgment. Because our world today would kind of like to sweep that part of it under the table. I'm going to call on you, Jesse. I'm sorry. Jesse and Casey had to attend a particular service this morning that they didn't really want to, but they were kind of pressed into service there. Am I right? There's no real, at this place you went, there was no real talk of execution of judgment, was there? It was pretty much just feel good. Just feel good. And in a lot of ways, the world would like to dumb down the gospel to just exactly that. Just feel good. Don't be inconvenienced. Just feel good. So let's read some scriptures. Let's start again in 2 Peter and read a verse or two. Second Peter, chapter 2, verse 4. It says, For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah and eight persons, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and returned the city of Solomon and Gomorrah into ash, condemned them that with an overthrow, marking them an example unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelleth among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. So here in these few verses, we see two examples that where the Lord moved in judgment. He moved in judgment against the ungodly. Now in the time of Noah, I'm sure if you were a roving reporter and walked up and asked the average guy on the street, do you think there is a God? Oh, yeah, there's probably a God. Might be an answer you get today. But do you think he's going to move in judgment? Like this old man here is building this boat in the desert. Do you think he's going to actually carry out this? Oh, no. He's a loving God. He's kind. Might be an answer we'd get today. But nevertheless, just Noah and eight souls were saved. There came a time that there was a judgment. A few years ago, I was reading the account of Noah, and it dawned on me, I'm sure I'd read it before, but it never really clicked. that the Lord himself shut the door on the boat. Noah did not shut the door. Noah did not pass judgment on the earth. The Lord did, and he shut the door. He chose the day and the hour and the time, and he shut the door, and he passed judgment, because it's his to judge, it's not ours. And so when we see the judgment of the Lord come like that, he makes that day. In the time of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, he chose the day that Lot left the city and said, don't look back. And we know the story. And he burnt the cities, destroyed them, and all the people that were in them. And he made that judgment call. You know, Lot didn't get a can of gasoline and go burn the city. The Lord made the judgment. And so we can see as we start through some of these scriptures that it's in the Lord's hand, judgment is. And whether our judgment comes by some huge event like Noah or Sodom and Gomorrah, or if it comes upon our death when we leave this life and we go to stand before him, and he looks upon us and makes that judgment call. I don't know exactly how that works. I do know that there'll be a last and great judgment that all men will stand in front of the Lord. And we'll read that verse in a minute. Let's go to 1 John. You know what? I didn't write down. Just a second. Let's try and go to 1 John. I had too many verses and I was trying to eliminate some of them. Okay, well, let's skip that one. We'll go to 3 Nephi in the 13th chapter. We'll start with verse 43. It says, wherefore, great and marvelous works shall be wrought by them before the great and coming day, when all people must surely stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Yea, even among the Gentiles shall there be great and marvelous works wrought by them. He's talking about the three Nephites, I believe, before the judgment day. And if ye had all the scriptures which give an account of all the marvelous works of Christ, ye would, according to the words of Christ, know that all these things must surely come. But woe be unto him that will not hearken unto the words of Jesus, and also to him whom he hath chosen and sent among them, who Christ had chosen and sent among them. And whosoever receiveth not the words of Jesus and the words of those whom he has sent receiveth not him. And therefore he will not receive them at the last day. And it would be better for them if they had not been born. For do not suppose that ye can get rid of the justice of an offended God, whom hath been trampled under the foot of man, that whereby salvation might come. I found this few verses here very interesting, in as much as that, it addresses us, the Gentile, those who live on this land, that there'd be marvelous works among us, and there would be certainly ample reason for us to believe. But we need not suppose that we're going to escape this judgment, this justice either, because we have the scriptures among us and within us. It says, and woe be unto him that would not hearken unto the words of Jesus, and also to them whom he has chosen to send among them. And I'd like to talk a little bit about that. And I guess, you know, as I often mention in my sermons, that I guess I don't think of myself as being a real technical guy. I'm not giving you a lot of facts and figures. But more of a, when I have opportunity to speak, I want it to be applicable to our day-to-day life, where we're at, where each one of us are individually in life, whether we're older and retired or whether we're in the workforce or whether we're going to school. And so how does this apply to me today, I guess, is the question. How does it apply to me today? And, you know, if we had lots of time, we could read a lot of words of Jesus. But I think most of us know a lot of what the Lord has expected of us. We hear week after week from here, from this this podium, and we hear it in studies, and we hear it in songs. So we have a good idea what the Lord expects of us. But I want to talk a little bit about this 46th verse, and it says, and woe be unto him that will not hearken unto those words. And this goes back to what I, like I said, this was a more difficult sermon for me because I don't normally speak about this. But a phrase that I continue to use, where the rubber meets the road. What does this mean? How does this actually fit us in life? And that is it like it or not? You know, if we choose not to do what we know is right, we should know the outcome. If we choose to harbor sin in our life, then we should be able to face the fact that we're in danger of judgment. And it seems to me, and I could be wrong, but it seems to me that our forefathers were much more strict in as much as relating that message, that we fear the Lord. We fear His judgment. I think if the Lord stood before me, I might fear Him because of His judgment, not because I know He's full of love. I wouldn't fear Him for that matter. I wouldn't fear Him that He was going to strike me down, but my own sins would cause me to fear Him, His judgment. And so as we go day by day, and oh yeah, it was just one cuss word, oh yeah, it was just one bad scene on a TV show or a movie or someplace we didn't belong, something that we're doing that somehow we've justified in our life. And I'm sure that I'm guilty of it. I know that I'm guilty of it. Trust me, if I think about something long enough, there's some way I can justify it. That's human nature. But it's about the words of Christ. And I think Jay made mention of it this morning, you know, that it's not about our opinion. It's not about what I think. It's not about how I feel. It's about the words of Christ. The Word of God put active in our life. Because our opinions, our thoughts, our self-justifications, we get to stand judgment for. We get to stand judgment for. We're going to be held accountable for. We're going to read another verse or two of Scripture here, and we're going to read in Matthew in the 12th chapter. And that's why, as I thought about this topic, I thought, you know what? I don't want to paint a big picture of this big throne with the Lord sitting upon it, even though I think that's what it's going to be. I want to paint a picture of, are we preparing for the judgment? The book of Matthew, in the 12th chapter, in verse 33, it says, "And either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt, for the tree is known of its fruit. O generations of vipers, how can ye bring evil and speak good things? Being evil, speak good things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A man, a good man, out of a good treasures of his heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasures, bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that a man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned. And I don't think we're going to be justified or we're going to be condemned as we're trying to explain this to the Lord. Because he ain't going to need no explanation. He knows. We're going to be justified or condemned by the words we speak today. And the thing that's always kind of made me a little nervous about this verse right here, it says idle words. In other words, sometimes things we say or do, not thinking, not really thinking about it, just open my big mouth and stick my foot in it, you know. And those things I'm going to have to give an account for before the Lord. And if I have to give an account for my words, certainly I'm going to have to give account for everything else too, huh? Where I go, who I go with, what I do. We're going to have to give an account for those things. And I was talking to someone the other day, and I believe certain things that aren't necessarily spelled out in the gospel. But I think the Lord spoke. I know the Lord spoke and the world was. And he spoke and the earth, the ground separated and there was a sky and a heaven. And you know, I truly don't believe the Lord has to think every morning, oh, it's about time for the sun to rise on Phoenix, Arizona. He spoke those things into motion. And they continue in motion. And he's not a liar. They'll continue. And the judgments and the things he's proclaimed unto man, he spoke and they are. And he's not a liar. He can't change them if he wanted to. I mean, he could, obviously. He's God, but he's not going to because he's not going to make himself a liar. And so when it comes to judgment, it is what it is. It is what it is. I have one other thing in my bag here. Most of you probably recognize what these are. Some of you won't. I mean, you all recognize what they are, but you won't necessarily know where they came from. What are those? Do you know? Leaves, huh? Little branches. But I bet you I could hand this to Jay or to Gordon, either one. And by the shape and look of it, he don't know exactly what it is. It's definitely citrus. Definitely citrus, isn't it? But does it look like a regular branch? No. It's a sucker. I knew he'd know what it was. It's a sucker. What's a sucker? Yeah, it comes down out of the roots. I pulled this off of my Arizona sweet orange tree. And I continually, that's about the only tree I have to pluck them off of anymore, but they continually grow. And if I'm not careful, like I didn't see that one, and then all of a sudden I was down there picking a little one, I was like, whoa, look at that big thing. In a few months, that'll be sticking out the top of the tree. In a few years, they would consume the tree. What do you think would grow on those in the way of fruit? Sour oranges. Sour oranges. Still look like a citrus tree, wouldn't it? It would still look like an orange tree for the most part. If you're driving down the street, it still have oranges on it. Until you went to peel one of them, and I told you it was an Arizona sweet, and it tastes like a lemon. You know. And so in this verse of Scripture, and that's what made me think of it, is this verse of Scripture where it talks about, you know, for the tree is known by his fruit. The tree is known by its fruit. And we can appear to be a good Christian. That can appear to be a nice citrus. And the thing about suckers, they seem to always be more healthy than the rest of the tree. I mean, the leaves are nice. They look like they're waxed, you know, and they're deep green, and they'll go right up through the citrus, the actual leaves of the tree that might be kind of wilted or curled. So driving down the road, seeing a tree full of suckers, covered with oranges, it appears to be a nice citrus tree, doesn't it? And you and I can appear. Got my shirt on today, my tie, my jacket. Appear to be the model Christian. Okay. But if you're not, and you got suckers growing in your life, what else do these things do? Who said that? They take the nutrients right out of the root, don't they? No different than sin in our life. It zaps the nutrients. Zaps our ability to perform to God's specification out of our life. So every time I see one of these suckers growing from the bottom of that tree, I just walk over there and break it off. Even if I don't have a clippers or anything, I just break them off. Because I don't want them stealing all the nutrients. I want to go to my oranges. And just as quick, I'll walk by there and there'll be a little one that big that I didn't see the day before. It's gone. Obviously, I haven't walked by there in a few days. But in our life, it should be no different. When we recognize sin, we should be quick to break it off and cast it into the fire. Because if you allow it to grow, you may still appear to be doing what's right. You may still appear to be a good Christian believer, a follower of Christ. But those things are going to be brought to judgment. You're going to be held accountable for allowing sin to grow in your life. If you harden your heart, not as Nephi, as the third book of Nephi says, not hearken unto the words of Jesus. We're going to be held accountable. And that's really the message I have. I got a few more scriptures I want to give you tonight. But the message I want you to walk out of here is you are going to be held accountable for your sins. We know there's repentance. And hopefully we continue to repent all the time. But if we're allowing a sin to grow in our life and remain there, obviously we're not doing a very good job of repenting of it. Okay? Let's go to Mormon, in the Book of Mormon, chapter 1, back on page 688, I think it is. Well, maybe a couple more pages back. I'm going to start in verse 85 on page 695. It says in, And these things does the Spirit manifest unto me, wherefore I write unto you. It says, For this cause I write unto you, that you may know that ye must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, yea, every soul who belongeth to the whole human family of Adam. And ye must stand to be judged of your works, whether they be good or evil, and also that ye may believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, which ye shall have among you. Here, I believe the Mormon, you know, took a special note to write in there that we would know this, that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody. That means Muslims and Hindus and everybody else. Everybody gets to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The whole human family of Adam. And what are we going to be judged on? We're going to be judged what we do. What we do in this life. What we say. Where we go. We think about that on a daily basis? Do we think about that when we're wasting our time, when we really know we should be doing something else, being of some service to somebody? Are we thinking about that? Let's continue. 20th chapter of Revelations. 20th chapter of Revelation, we'll start in the fourth verse. I'm going to read most of this, so if you have your scriptures, you might want to follow along. And it says, "And I saw a throne, and they sat upon them." And they sat upon them, and judgment was given them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and that which had not worshipped the beast, neither the image, neither had received a mark upon their forehead or upon their hand. And of course, we recognize here that John is seeing this unfold before him, a big vision. And he says, in their hand, "And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. And we could, there's a whole sermon right there in just those few verses, and I'm not going to try and explain all that, but certainly if you're part of that first resurrection and you live righteously, it's a blessed place to be, to live with the Lord for 1,000 years. It says in the seventh verse, and it says, "When 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and the number of whom is as the sands of the sea." There's going to be a lot of people in the earth in those days, in that 1,000 years, and as the sands of the sea. And the ninth verse, and it says, "And they went up to battle, battle up upon the earth, and compress the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and destroyed them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." That doesn't sound like much fun to me. "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and they were found no more place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." And you know, most of us would refer to this as that final, last judgment that all mankind, that I read about there, that said the whole human family of Adam would stand before the Lord to be judged. And here it says we're going to be judged out of the things that are written in these books. And that other book of life which was opened is somebody's keeping track. When I lose my temper, or when I allow sin to creep into my life and then make excuse for it instead of repenting when I know I should, the Lord's keeping track. It's written in the book. And when I stand before this great and white throne, I'm going to have to give answer for it. I'm going to be judged. Let's continue. And it says, "And the seas gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You know, so we make a decision in our life to enter into God's kingdom upon the earth. And you've heard here when there's been a baptism or a confirmation that we ask that this individual's name is written down in the book of life. And I believe it is. Let's continue in the 21st chapter, and it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John," who's writing this whole story, it says, "And I, John, saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, come down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for all the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." And so as we read here in the 20th and the 21st chapter of Revelations, you know, a lot of things that John saw, a lot of marvelous, wonderful things that he saw. And we see that truly there is a judgment, but truly there is a reward as well. There's a beautiful city that man cannot comprehend, I believe, prepared for those who are faithful. And in the last couple of verses I read there, it says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." He that overcometh. And so as we come this evening, I really desire that the thing you take away from here is you're going to be held responsible for the things you do in life. And let it be a motivation to you to repent and to make right the most secret parts of your life. Those things that we perhaps hold a grudge or just kind of shine on that, oh, it's not really that big a deal. Because we see over and over in the Scriptures that the Lord is exacting in His ways. He's not like we are. He's exacting in His ways. You know, this year I cut quite a bit of firewood. And my dad, when we go cutting firewood, he takes a tape measure and a big crayon. And I'll get the limbs cut off of a tree and he'll measure it and mark it. He wants all the wood 16 inches long. So it fits nicely, it stacks nicely, it fits in the furnace. And I think, you know, I'm a carpenter. Studs are 16 inches apart. These studs in these walls are 16 inches apart. I ought to be able to eyeball this close enough, you know. And so I do. I never mark them. And, you know, some of them are 14 inches and some of them are 18 inches. And they're close. I'm not exacting in my way of cutting firewood. And I find in most aspects of my life, I'm not really exacting. Close, you know, it's like playing horseshoes. Close counts. It's good enough. And so it's easy for me to allow that to bleed over into my spiritual life. Ah, close is good enough. It's not, because we're not satisfying me. God is exacting in His ways. And the more we understand about Him, the more we see that in the how He numbered the days and the years and everything. He's exacting in His ways. And He wants us to be particular in our service to Him. He wants us to not allow for just, you know, just a little sins, a little lie, a fib. You know, a fib's not quite as bad as a lie, is it? To me, it's all the same. It's a lie. If it's not truth, it's a lie. Okay? But we justify ourselves. Well, I had to tell him that because otherwise I'd hurt his feelings. It's not about you. It's not about them. It's about God. Hurt his feelings, telling the truth. You know, He wants us to be exacting in His ways. Do what's right according to Him, not according to us, not according to what we justify. So I hope that at least out of this sermon, you get that, that we'll be held accountable for the things we do. And let it motivate us to do what's right, to clean out the closet spiritually, as well as in these last few verses, that we should have a hope of a far more beautiful place. You know, and I like these few verses of Scripture here where it says there'll be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, nor there shall be no more pain. I don't know about you, but as I get older, there's very few days that I don't have some kind of pain. You know, I'm looking forward to that time. There's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. We don't have to be upset. There's no more tears. You wipe those tears away. So my hope and my prayer is for myself as well as each of you is that we can grasp hold of God's concepts, not our own, and look forward to a life eternal spent with Jesus Christ and with God the Father in a far better place than we are now, and that we'll work hard to make sure that we're numbered among those who are entered in there. Thank you.